All right, it's story time for the little kids before they head out and have fun at Sunday school. This story is called The Servant King, and it comes from Mark 14 and John 13 to 14. It was Passover, the time when God's people remembered how God had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. Every year they killed the lamb and ate it. The lamb died instead of us, they would say. But this Passover, God was getting ready for an even greater rescue. Jesus and his friends were having the Passover meal together in an upstairs room. But Jesus' friends were arguing. What about? They were arguing about stinky feet. Stinky feet? Yes, that's right. Stinky feet. Now the thing about feet back then was that people didn't wear shoes. They only wore sandals, which might not sound unusual, except that the streets in those days were dirty. And I don't mean just dusty dirty. I mean really stinky dirty, with all those cows and horses everywhere. You can imagine the stuff on the street that ended up on their feet. Ugh. So anyway, someone had to wash away the dirt, but it was a dreadful job. Who on earth would ever dream of volunteering to do it? Only the lowliest servant. I'm not the servant, Peter said. Nor am I, said Matthew. Quietly, Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, picked up a basin of water, knelt down and started to wash his friend's feet. You can't, Peter said. He didn't understand about Jesus being the servant king. If you don't let me wash away the dirt, Peter, Jesus said, you can't be close to me. Jesus knew that what people needed most was to be clean on the inside. All the dirt on their feet was nothing compared to the sin inside their hearts. Then wash me, Lord, Peter said, tears filling his eyes, all of me. One by one, Jesus washed everyone's feet. I'm doing this because I love you, Jesus explained. Do this for each other. Now, one of Jesus' friends had made a bad plan. No one else knew what the bad plan was, but Jesus knew. And so did Judas. Judas was going to help the leaders capture Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Go on, Judas, Jesus said. And Judas got up from the meal, left the room, and walked out into the night. Then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. My body is like this bread. It will break, Jesus told them. This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be clean on the inside, in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, Jesus said, I've rescued you. Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world and to go back to God. I won't be with you long, he said. You're going to be very sad, but God's helper will come, and then you'll be filled up with forever happiness that won't ever leave you. So don't be afraid. You are my friends, and I love you. Then they sang their favorite song and walked up to their favorite place, an olive garden. All right, kids, off you go. Have fun. Be nice to your teachers. All righty. So I got a few things just to kind of get out there today. This is a time we usually pray as a church family together, and if you're visiting, you can definitely pray with us as well if you have stuff you want to bring forward. But to start off with, we do need to have a congregational meeting in 2 weeks after the church, as our nomination committee is kind of, well, someone had to step away from the nominating position, so we just have to fill that role. It's not a big deal. Hopefully, we'll take a super quick amount of time. We get someone assigned, and then we can move forward with finding an elder for the upcoming year. So in 2 weeks' time, that'll be the 13th. 13th, I believe it is, so be prepared for that. Yeah, that's that for that part. Also, we are still searching for a potluck person. If potluck's your thing and you want to organize stuff like that, please feel free to contact me. That would be great. And one more thing with our worship leader. We want to thank Kyle at this time. I had to unfortunately accept his resignation the other day from the lead role. He'll still sing up here with us. He worked hard for us, especially during the pandemic. He did a lot of work. We are very grateful for all that he did. But obviously with the move and all that stuff and being further away, it's really taken its toll. So we are very grateful, though, for all that you did, and we thank you for that. That was fantastic work. Please thank him later on for all that stuff. He worked really hard behind the scenes and such for us all. So thank you very much. Yeah. Also, we got, a new person in the building here. Her name is Rose, right? What is it, 6 pounds, 4 ounces? 14. Oh, my goodness. I did not get the correct information. Devastating. Anyways, Rose is here. Carly and Chris, that was last week that all went down. Last Saturday. That's fantastic. So that is so cool. All these new ones popping up all over the place. It's great to see new life in this building. So, yeah, we extend a congratulations to you as well. Anyways, anyone have anything else that we can pray about at this time? Maybe something of Thanksgiving, or just maybe we need some healing out there or something of that kind. Successful surgeries for Rhonda. All right. And there's still a few weeks left of getting everything. 6 weeks. Okay. 6 weeks of kind of getting the vision back to where it should be. But that's great, though. Everything seems to have taken from the doctor so far, their perspective. Great. That is good to hear. Good to hear. Yeah. For sure. Yeah. Darn. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for your mom and the heart stuff. And Nancy, I'm so bad with names. I'm going to forget Rose in a few weeks, too. And especially with kids' names, I don't know what it is. They just evade me, you know. Yes, Landon. For sure. And that was Connor, correct? Definitely pray for your family. That was, not fun. It's a year's coming up now since the loss of Connor. Absolutely. All right, well, we'll pray for these things. You know, we're still praying with you as a church family, even if you didn't vocally declare what you wanted mentioned from the front here. We are praying for you. And if you need to come visit me, you can definitely do that. We won't be doing prayer time tomorrow, though, just to let you know. Don and myself would like to hand out candy and minister to little kids that come around the area and such. So none of that will be happening tomorrow for the prayer meeting. Join me in prayer, though. Father, we come to you today. And we want to come to you in praise and thanksgiving as we declare that you are Lord and Savior of our lives. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And that you continue to do for us as you provide for us, seemingly endless. But today we come to you and we've got some things to pray for with regards to health and just well-being. And I know some things maybe weren't mentioned, but we uplift those things to you as well, Lord. And so today we begin by praying for Tracy's mom, Nancy, as she's not only struggled with COVID recently, but a heart attack that she suffered in May. So we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon her, that you would heal her body, that you would take away whatever symptoms are ailing her right now. She is an active lady. She wants to be out in the community and serving, and it's tough to do when something keeps bringing her down. So we just pray for a healing of her body, that you remove whatever sickness is impacting her right now. We pray that you heal her heart and that she's able to get in to see a physician at some point in time and just kind of figure out what's going on with her body. So we thank you for Nancy, Lord. Please bless her. Heal her body, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Landon and his family as we're coming up on a year of Connor's suicide. This is a heartbreaking thing to deal with. Words clearly fall short of anything we could possibly say. So Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort and counsel them. May your presence be felt and may you minister to their souls as they deal with this upcoming time. Thank you for them. We continue to pray for Rhonda as she recovers from her surgery. We are very thankful that her eyes are as they should be at this moment, although it's going to take a few weeks of adjustment. We pray that you continue to heal them and that her vision is restored to a fantastic quality so she's able to see and kind of do things freely without needing guidance or getting her eyes tired or whatever it is. We just pray for Rhonda. Continue with that healing her body, we pray. And obviously we want to thank you for Chris and Carly and their little one Rose as she's come to join us here in 6 pounds, 14 ounces. That's fantastic. And so we just pray for health for Rose, that your hand would be upon her and that you would continue to bring her health and nourishment and continued growth. Thank you so much for the miracle of children. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All righty. So we're continuing through Philippians, and we're on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And I think we'll get Philippians one more time next week, and then I'm on vacation for 2 weeks after that. And you'll have some great guest speakers. I like them at least, so hopefully they are good for you as well. Hopefully we can encourage them and just love on them while they're here. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, reading just verse 21, as it reads this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ooh, a nice short one. And although it's short, it clearly informs us as to what it is to be a Christian person, or someone who pursues Jesus. Have we really asked ourselves that question often? What is a Christian? Because really these questions, they bounced around in the minds of people who do not know Jesus all throughout history. And yet this question is one that is known to those who believe in Jesus and pursue Him with their lives. To be a Christian is to be a believer in Jesus and knowing that He is who He says He is. This means knowing that Jesus is Lord, Christ, and Savior. Everything about Christianity points towards Jesus, as Jesus is the focal point. John Robert Walmsley Stott. That's quite the name there. I like it. Anyways, he's an Anglican pastor known for his works in evangelism. He wrote, "The person and work of Christ are the foundation rock upon which the Christian religion is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is circumference." I remember when I used to talk to youth, and I rambled on with youth just like I do with other people here, but I would always tell them about making Jesus the central person in their life. And I used the analogy of a bike wheel. Now keep in mind, I do understand that all analogies end up breaking down and falling short in the end as we're trying to talk about God here. But I would tell them that Jesus needs to be the center hub of their bike wheel. He needs to be the center of their life. We need to place our love, faith, and trust completely in Him as our center. But the problem arises when we begin to place something else as the center aspect of our life, or the center hub of the bike wheel. Because all things that are not Jesus are finite, and they will absolutely let us down or disappoint us. We tend to place people in the center of our lives. You know, maybe it's your mom or your dad, or you think they'll never let you down. Maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your children or your job, whatever it happens to be. Sometimes we actually place these things as our center. But all those things are capable, and actually they will let you down at some point in time. They will disappoint you. They will fail you. They will leave you. You will lose them. On top of their ability to fail, they'll eventually pass away. And then what? What do you have left as your center if your center is gone? If your wife is gone, if your children are gone, what do you have left as your center? What happens to a bike wheel when it loses that center hub? Can you use it? It's useless. It's broken. And I'd always tell the youth, those things, your parents, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it happened to be, they're all meant to be spokes in our lives. Because if a spoke gets broken, yeah, it's not the greatest thing for a bike wheel to have a broken spoke, but it can be mended easier when it has a center hub. I understand that even with Jesus as the center hub, that the moments in life are still going to hurt horribly when things go wrong. But it's not as critical when it's just a spoke versus the center hub. Jesus needs to be the center of your life. And Jesus being central in your life is an aspect of being a Christian. That's what it is. Now, there's a tragedy attached to this, as most people who do not know Jesus do not realize that this is how things should be, that Jesus should be the center. They see a Christianity that is not Jesus-centered, though. And so they form these false conclusions about Jesus, about His church and His followers. As I think of this false narrative, I'm reminded of my astronomy class in school and this Soviet Union space probe that occurred as they launched in October of 1967, a space probe designed to crash on the surface of Venus. And it was to send back vital statistics about its surface temperature and atmospheric pressure. The space probe, it ceased transmitting at 3,774 miles from the center of the planet, presumably because it had made the surface. The information the probe gathered about temperature and atmospheric pressure seemed unquestionable, and it actually suggested that Venus could support life. Today, if you pick up the astronomy textbook, it will state that Venus has a radius of only 3,559 miles. This means that the Russian probe was miles above the planet's surface when it gave off its readings. All the figures from the probe were misleading. It was giving pressure and temperature readings that were miles and miles above the surface. It didn't provide the information that scientists were seeking that day. Well, in the same way, well-meaning people stop receiving data when they're so far from the heart of Christianity, when they are far from Jesus. There are some people who only have minimal contact with those who claim to be Christians, and they identify Jesus and His followers based off of their interactions with these so-called Christian characteristics they come across. The data these people receive is like that of the probe. So their data is far from the heart of Christianity. It's far from even the surface of Christianity. But then there are some who actually, they get a little deeper in the atmosphere. Maybe they get into a church, they check it out, and they still conclude that the church is the visible church that they see. And it's misleading as well, and it's not the true picture. Others getting even deeper, though, as they attend weekly. They even pass as people who are Christians. And in North America, this is the sad reality, as the church is filled with people like this. And this is what makes the church wrongfully look weak and hypocritical. Being a Christian means following a person. It means being someone who's focused on Jesus, as He is the center. There needs to be faith in Jesus, and there needs to be a relationship with Him. Paul understood this, and we see that even as he writes to the saints of Philippi in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I think of Galatians 2:20 as we even cover our passage today, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." This was written by Paul to the church of Galatia. And these two verses really summarize the living essence of Paul's faith. I think it's fascinating that one of the verses comes from earlier on in his ministry life, and one comes from near the end point of Paul's ministry. They're this great expression to them of what made Paul do what he did. It was his ultimate goal to get people to understand this concept, that Jesus is the center. As we look at these passages, I want us to become very clear to us today that Christianity is faith in Christ Jesus. It is fellowship with Christ Jesus, and it is following after Christ Jesus. These are aspects at the heart of Christianity. So let's start looking at how Christianity is faith in Jesus Christ. Placing faith in Jesus is acknowledging that you can do nothing to save yourself. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve hell. And here comes some of that joy-inducing stuff that Paul talks about or writes about, or that the saints of Philippi understood. They understood that Jesus Christ has died in your place as an atoning sacrifice. His death provides you with salvation. He also is the one that becomes Lord of your life on top of being your Savior. The letter that Paul wrote to the saints of Galatia makes this its central point in Galatians 2:20. But why? Why is Paul writing this to the people of Galatia at this time? Now see, the church of Galatia is one of the first churches that Paul had founded. This made it so the church of Galatia, it was one of those ones that was close to Paul's heart. He viewed it with such great importance, and he loved the people of the province. Paul would travel through the Roman province of Galatia, which is central Turkey today, and as he traveled, he endured some real hardships. These hardships came as he preached the gospel, and they were because he preached the gospel. It starts with some unknown illness that assaulted Paul as he first began to preach. We read this in Galatians 4:13 where it says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." And then we read in Acts that Paul was stoned at Lystra, which is in Galatia. In Acts 14:19 we read, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead." I'd have to say, I would hold quite the grudge against an area if people were to whip out stones and start pelting me with them. Just leave me for dead. And as brutal as they were to Paul, as brutal as the sickness was, Paul forgave them. And in fact, these moments bore fruit for Paul. That tends to happen when hardships occur in life. Paul continued his journey, established churches everywhere that he went, and Paul was leading people to Jesus as he did so. Paul loved people dearly. I think that's something we need to appreciate about Paul. And he loved the people of Galatia. He would visit them on his second and third missionary journeys. And Paul had lived with the people of Galatia. He prayed with them, and they were quite grounded in their understanding of the gospel. The church of Galatia trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. And being secure in this knowledge, Paul's like, "All right, I'm confident that you guys grasp who Jesus is. I'm going to go find some other churches." And so he did. He started doing the missionary thing. And he started heading out elsewhere. Now, I don't know, this is kind of where I got the picture of a farm and a farmer. Maybe it just happened in southern Alberta, I don't know. But when you complete this great act of farming, or when you've done something in your field, what tends to follow behind the tractors that you just farmed in that area? If I remember, in southern Alberta, it's just this great flock of seagulls, which I remember birds, trust me, and they just snipe everything behind for their own benefit. It was like this for Paul in the churches that he founded, especially in the Galatian area. As some non-believers came along, they were Jewish in faith, and they aimed to profit off of Paul's ministry. These false teachers, they came in with such authority and great human wisdom. You know how people can fake that? Well, that's what they did. And their main teaching point was this thing of salvation being dependent on, or at least part, on human goodness. They would pressure the saints of Galatia into adhering to the Jewish traditions of old. Their big selling feature was that these teachers had a supposed special relationships with the Jerusalem apostles. Which, guess what that means? That means that they cut down Paul and they cast doubt on Paul's apostleship. And they tried to manipulate and control these saints in Galatia. They would say, it's not enough to have faith in Jesus Christ to have salvation. They would tell people to become a Jew first, to go through the process of circumcision, to keep the Jewish holy days and many other things. To these legalizers, salvation was not attained through faith alone. Now Paul finds out about these goofs and their teachings. He was filled with righteous anger. These false teachers, they were threatening to undo all that he had accomplished in teaching the gospel to the people of Galatia. Galatians 1:6-9 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. Let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He's mad. And for Paul, salvation is attained by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and he was clear in this conviction. As we approach that question, we need to ask ourselves, do I trust Jesus for my salvation? Because far too often people are focused on creeds, ceremonies, songs, and human character as they see these as forms of receiving salvation. Improving human character and relying on relics will not save you. It will not. They have no value in reconciling you to God. Christianity is faith in Jesus Christ, and it is faith in Him alone that leads to salvation. And in looking at that, I'd say an undervalued aspect of Christianity is that Christianity is fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is a complement to the truth of having faith in Jesus Christ. Far too often, this fellowship is seen in an impersonal light where we just kind of take for granted this relationship we have with Jesus. Christianity is belief in Jesus Christ, and it is also communion and fellowship with Him. It's a fellowship that must be cultivated. It must be worked at. A famous evangelist and Bible teacher, A.W. Tozer, he was like a pastor in the Alliance, I think, for 40 plus years. He wrote this: the modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of His Word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person and, as such, can be cultivated as any person can. Being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, means that our relationship with Jesus must be cultivated. In First John, the author, John, makes this clear. He writes concerning the facts surrounding the life of Jesus, which of course he does not stop with just the facts, as he says this in 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you and what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine that leads to fellowship, and in turn, the fellowship that leads to the riches of the Christian life. And then for, as we read in 1 John 1:4, we write this to make our joy complete. Another author writing about joy, you would think that it would be important for churches in our time to experience this joy as well. You know, I know we're getting better at it, but I remember walking to other churches and you see these somber faces. And it's just shocking. Because these are people who know the facts, they know the gospel message, they trust in Jesus, and yet joy is something that is not found. That's unbelievable to me. There's nothing in their lives that would even suggest that God is present in their life during good or bad times, and that's truly unacceptable. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ brings joy. I mean, one of the most joy-filled people is Grandma Ruth, and she's not here today, but she came here to die over 20 years ago. And she shows joy. She shows the fruit of the Spirit all over her. And I say, if there is no joy, we should probably be asking why. If there is no fruit of the Spirit, a Christian virtue on display, you should probably be trying to figure that out. And the true reason behind it is that most of us are possibly lacking fellowship with Jesus Christ. This could even mean that something's blocking you from fellowshipping with Him. And what you need to do, if you ever discover this, is you need to set that thing, or set those things aside, and find time. Time to seek out the presence of Jesus Christ. Something in your life blocking an activity? Is it a person? I don't know. Whatever it is, set aside a time. Just take a time to set it aside. And spend time fellowshipping with Jesus. I think of Mary and Martha as I think about this. Both were great friends of Jesus, and they understood who Jesus is. Martha was the one who ran to Jesus when he returned to Bethany following the death of her brother Lazarus. And then Martha also expressed faith in the final resurrection, as we read this in John 11:24. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knows. She revealed a personal faith in Jesus in John 11:21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She definitely identifies who Jesus is. But now, do you remember the time when Jesus was gathered in the house of Mary and Martha? And it's here that Mary sits at the feet of Jesus while Martha served. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" I like that. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One thing is needed. Just one. Far too often we spout out things about service and we forget to talk about that one thing, and that being Jesus. Nothing can substitute for the cultivation of the presence of God. John 15:9-15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you." Being a Christian, on top of fellowship and on top of making Jesus the center, also means following Jesus. And here's the thing we need to pay attention to. Jesus is on the move. That is how he works. He is on the move. Think of how he called out to his disciples, "Follow me," he said. He said this to the rich young ruler. He said it to the multitudes who listened to his teachings. He said, "Follow me." And Jesus always invites others to follow him, and he encourages others to unite their efforts with his cause. That invite is extended to us today. He calls out to you. He calls out to me, and he says, "Follow me." Thing is there's sacrifices that we're to make as we follow him. Peter and Andrew, they left their fishing nets behind. James and John, they left Zebedee. Matthew left his corrupt tax collecting table. And you and me, we're called to leave stuff behind, to leave our sin behind, to leave our sinful aspirations and even our own conception of self. And this is a continual thing that needs to happen throughout our lives. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are to die to our own selves. Being a Christian, it's no easy thing. It's a walk of a disciple that must bear their own cross. In Judea around the first century, there were customs that surrounded relationships between a rabbi and the ones that the rabbi chose to serve as students or disciples. One custom in particular was when a rabbi would move from place to place, the disciples would literally follow behind him. This would be true of Jesus' disciples too. He led them to fun and exciting moments. They got to attend weddings where wine was had and he made the wine. And they were able to hang out at the Sea of Galilee. They were probably on the beach doing fun things too. But then there were times, of course, with angry and cranky people as Jesus and his disciples were confronted by Jesus' enemies. Disciples still followed during these terrible times. Then the last steps of Jesus Christ, they led up to this steep ascent to Jerusalem and they stopped at the foot of the cross and the disciples were left stunned. 3 years they were with Jesus. They had followed him and now to them it appeared as though their following was in vain. And what they discovered quickly is that the work was finished by Jesus. Atonement has been made and the veil was torn in two. Jesus Christ went to that cross and he hung on it for his followers. And in doing so, he provided access for all believers and followers to come into the presence of God. We are called to follow him. That means we're called to follow him to days that'll be like weddings, being on the beach. But it also means that there will be times of hostility. There will be times of dangers. And we're called to follow. The great thing is that we have victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has gone before us and prepared the way for us. This is why Paul writes of such joy. This is why the saints of Philippi experienced such joy in their lives. As they understood this. They understood there would be ups and downs, peaks and valleys. In the end, it's Jesus that has had victory already. He's gone way before us, and he's prepared our way. John 3:16-21 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." That's where they find their joy. This is where we need to find our joy as churches. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today that we would be a church that is dedicated to following you, to being a Christian, to being Christ-like in all that we do. I pray that you convict us using with your Holy Spirit. You open our eyes to how we can always get better and better and better. How our journey with you can get better and better and our relationship can grow closer. May we not grow stagnant in our faith, grow stagnant in our fellowship with you, but instead open our hearts. Open us to receiving you and growing deeper in your love. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.